Kids will need to seize on every teachable moment in life. In other words, you have to be creative. Creativity and having fun. If you have some beloved family traditions, by all means continue to practice and honor those. That's a hugely important part of building and shaping a family legacy. But be careful not to get stuck in a rut. Try new things with your daughter. Shared experiences are crucial for building a strong bond. Not only that, but stepping out of comfort zones builds confidence and a sense of adventure. You never know when a fun outing might lead to discovery of a new passion in her heart or an undiscovered latent talent. For example, a Saturday outing to ride horses might just reveal your daughter's love of all things equestrian. Creativity in getting your daughter to open up. Does she seem more relaxed when you're driving or sitting with you on a porch swing? Maybe it's when you're doing something together, such as raking leaves or playing ping pong. Some kids are more chatty in the afternoon, others at bedtime. At one age, she might open up when you simply ask direct questions. But when she's older, she might respond better to brief anecdotes from your life. Creative dads try different things. If one strategy doesn't work, they concoct a new one. Creativity and discipline. Every child has an Achilles heel. There is something that they absolutely don't want to lose, and your job as a dad is to find it. What's the kryptonite for your daughter? It might not be material. She might fear being taken from the soccer or dance team because it would embarrass her almost to death if you pulled her for bad behavior. Others might hate losing their iPad or smartphone privileges, but wouldn't mind manual labor in the least. You have to be creative in figuring out what sort of consequences will work with your daughter. Use that to get her under control when she is out of control. When we unleash and develop our creativity, it honors God by reflecting His nature to the world. It brings joy and blessings to ourselves and others. There's no satisfaction quite like having a light bulb moment and devising a solution to a problem. Pray. Almighty God, I thank you for making me and making my daughter just the way we are. Show me how I can use my creativity to be a better father, to bring more joy into my house, and to have a better relationship with my daughter. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Make a list of 5 to 20 fun, creative experiences you'd like to do together. You might include some of the following ideas. Go scuba diving. Learn to ride unicycles. Start a business together. Hike part of the Appalachian Trail. Enter and run a 10K race together. Write a book together. Go to Alaska. Learn to surf. Write and record a song together. Be creative. Don't settle for this meager list. Come up with your own. Then pick one project and begin working toward that together. Week 16. Faithfulness. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Psalms chapter 37 verse 3. New American Standard Bible. In Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, I tell the story of Allison. She was a seventh grader when her family moved. After a change of schools, Allison went into the proverbial tank. She started hanging out with the wrong crowd. This in turn led to drinking and smoking dope. An intervention by her family, with the demand that she enter an inpatient treatment program, only made things worse. Allison's father, John, did something brilliant. Just before she went to be admitted to the program, he took his furious daughter camping on a remote island. I think John chose the island so Allison wouldn't be able to run away. Not much happened during the weekend. They didn't talk much. They mostly hiked and read and made pancakes. When they got home, Allison started her 8-month treatment program. Slowly, she began to improve. Her depression lifted. Her anger dissipated. Through much of high school, she and her father had a tenuous relationship. But by the time she turned 18, the relationship had completely turned around. In fact, By the end of Allison's college career, John's friends often spoke in envious terms of his relationship with his daughter. Allison came by to see me, and I asked what had made such a difference in her life. Without missing a beat, she began talking about the infamous island camping trip with her father. I realized that weekend that he was unshakable. Sure, he was upset, but I saw that no matter what I did, I could never push him out of my life. You can't believe how good that made me feel. Of course, I didn't want him to know that then. But that was it. The camping trip. I really think it saved my life. I was on a fast track to self-destruction. I'm not suggesting here that camping is the panacea for all daddy-daughter tensions, though I've seen lots of good things come from such experiences. I am, however, advocating for more dads like John. Unshakable dads who are faithful through all the ups and downs of being a parent. The word translated faithful in the Hebrew Old Testament refers to someone who is loyal, reliable, steadfast, and worthy of trust. A faithful man is a man you can count on when the going gets rough. A strong, faithful father is faithful to God. He keeps the faith, even and especially during the hard times. Like Job, a strong, faithful father should be ready to say, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." Job chapter 13, verse 15, New International Version. We're not talking about blind faith, but about a quiet, settled faith that grows in understanding and is tenacious in its loyalty, as tenacious as your loyalty and love for your daughter. Faithful to his wife. Strong, faithful fathers keep their wedding vows. There are few gifts you can give your daughter more important than the example of marital fidelity. Infidelity, as has been proven time and again, leads only to heartache and misery. Not only for your spouse, and eventually for you, but devastatingly for your children. Faithful to his children. Your daughter needs a rock, an anchor, and she looks for that in you. She needs you to be a person she can trust, who loves her unconditionally, and who will always be there for her, no matter what. Faithful to friends. A strong, faithful father shows his daughter what faithful friendship looks like. Patching up differences when necessary. Helping out when friends are in trouble. Enjoying fellowship, whether camping or at sporting events or in group Bible study. Especially as she enters adolescence, your daughter will see friendships destroyed by backstabbing and betrayal. She'll need an alternative model, a better model, and you should provide it. In raising your daughter, trust the faithfulness of God. Remember that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, English Standard Version. Pray. God, I thank you for your faithfulness, and I pray that I might be as faithful to my daughter as you are to me. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Make faithfulness a habit. Here are a few habits, consistent actions, that can strengthen your relationship with your daughter. Pray for her every day. Pray with her every day. Put her to bed every night you're home. Or if she's older, pop into her room every night at bedtime. Sit on her bed and visit for 5 minutes. Take her to school or pick her up from school every day if your work schedule allows. Try to attend all her games or performances. Don't beat yourself up if you miss some. Hug her when she's mad at you. Tell her you love her when she's most unlovable. Write her notes of encouragement on a regular basis. Put $5 or $15 or $25 or $50 a week, whatever you can afford, in a college savings fund for her. Let her see you reading the Bible every morning. Rave about your wife to your daughter. Talk about all the reasons you love her. Let her see you staying in touch with old friends. Week 17. Forgiveness.
The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him.
Daniel, chapter 9, verse 9, New International Version. Little girls do little girl things. They accidentally spill red Kool-Aid all over your computer keyboard. They color flowers on every page of that business plan you were going to give to a potential investor today. What can you say? What can you do? She's just a kid, right? What does she know? Then there are big girls. Big girls are capable of a lot more damage, and their actions are not always so innocent. Take Natasha, for example. Abandoned as an infant, she spent most of her first 15 years in Russia bouncing from orphanage to orphanage. As she neared the time of aging out, graduation from the orphanage into the real world, and in all likelihood into a life of prostitution, she was unexpectedly adopted by a God-fearing American couple from the Pacific Northwest. Talk about an act of rescue. Suddenly, Natasha was part of a family. She had a home, loving parents, adoring siblings, a great school, and a devoted youth group at church. In truth, she got what few orphans ever get. A fresh start and real hope for the future. Everything seemed too good to be true. Poor Natasha couldn't handle it all. She began stealing from her new parents and partying with the sketchy crowd. High on ecstasy one night, she took her dad's car and flipped it, badly injuring the 22-year-old pot dealer who was riding with her, also the father of the tiny baby growing inside her womb. Natasha's adoptive father, Craig, is a good man, but he struggles with forgiving his daughter. I don't understand. We have bent over backwards to give her a new life. I mean, we have completely disrupted our lives. We have loved Natasha with our whole hearts. How could she do all this? Why would she make such terrible choices? Then, with his voice breaking, I know I'm supposed to forgive. But honestly, I don't trust her, not even a little. I don't like all the drama she's brought into our home. Maybe this whole thing was just a big mistake. Wow. What would you tell Craig if he were a close friend? Here's what God's word says. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness, that we might learn to fear you.
Psalms, chapter 130, verses 3 and 4. New Living Translation.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32, New International Version. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Colossians, chapter 3, verse 13, New Living Translation. It seems to me that the message of the Bible is twofold. One, God completely forgives us in Christ. Two, because we have been the recipients of such lavish mercy, we have to extend that same grace to others. We have to. Not forgiving others is not an option. Here's the bottom line. Girls make mistakes as they grow up. We all do. Bet you can remember plenty of boneheaded stunts you pulled as a kid. Am I right? A father's job is to teach his daughter what to do in moments of failure. When she makes bad choices, should she A. deny her actions, B. cover them up, or C. blame someone else? The correct answer is D. none of the above. She needs to learn to take responsibility for her failures, whether small or large. In order for her to learn from her mistakes and to grow emotionally and spiritually in spite of them, your daughter has to do three things. First, she has to acknowledge her failure. Some girls have no problem with this. Others really struggle. If your daughter doesn't like to admit when she's wrong, stay after her. This is not an optional life skill. It's mandatory. We don't need more adults who are victims who blame others for their own mistakes. Second, She needs to apologize. Asking for God's forgiveness is primary. It demonstrates humility. Ultimately, he's the one we sin against. Then saying I'm sorry to whomever she's hurt or offended is another essential discipline every girl needs to learn, and learn well. Third, your daughter needs to put the incident behind her and move on, and you need to help her with this. This is the beauty and the power of the Christian gospel. Because of Jesus, we have an unlimited number of fresh starts. God wipes away our offenses. The Apostle John declared this good news. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9, New International Version. That's a promise to tuck away for both daughters and fathers. One of the best ways you can help your daughter move forward is to demonstrate that you forgive her. Forgiveness is canceling the spiritual debt another person owes you. It doesn't mean you developed amnesia and no longer have any recollection of hurtful incidents. But it does mean you refuse to keep bringing those things up. You choose not to hold them against another person. Show your daughter what forgiveness means. Give her a mulligan when she messes up. That's what God does for us. Pray. God, I thank you for your mercy and forgiveness, and I pray that I might demonstrate forgiveness to my daughter. Help me to forgive others as you have forgiven me. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Here's a fun project to do with your daughter. Order some Sulky Super Solvy, a sewing, embroidering, quilting material that dissolves magically in water. Get your Solvy. You'll need a couple of pieces about 5 inches by 9 inches, a big bowl of warm water, a big wooden spoon, and a couple of markers. Talk to your daughter about God's forgiveness. Discuss with her what sin is. Wrong acts, wrong thoughts, wrong talk that happen whenever we put our own sinful desires, envy, selfishness, boastfulness, ahead of how God wants us to live. Tell your daughter, let's write a few of our sins from yesterday on our papers. It's fine to write just 4 or 5 things. Explain that because God is holy and perfect, our sin separates us from him. Explain that this is a big problem because we can't undo our sins. We can't erase them or pretend that we didn't commit them. Our need is for forgiveness. Our only hope is that God will forgive us for our sins. Explain that this is why Jesus came. He came into the world in order to pay for our sins. In dying on the cross and rising from the grave, Jesus took our sins away and forgave them. All our sins. Forgiven forever. Read Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. New International Version. Have your daughter put her list of sins in the bowl and stir. Watch her face when her Solvy sin list dissolves before her eyes. Explain to her that because God forgives us fully and completely, we also are to forgive others. Week 18. Generosity. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Acts chapter 20, verse 35, New American Standard Bible. A few years ago, I read Daniel Day's book, 10 Days Without. What an amazing account of one man's desire to make a difference. The book shook me up, in a really good way. Since reading it, I don't think I've looked at shoes or coats the same. 10 Days Without recounts Daniel's effort to provide shoes to needy children. To more closely identify with their plight, he decided to go without shoes himself for 10 days. At the same time, he asked his friends to donate shoes for low-income children. Sometime later, another thought hit him. These kids don't have winter jackets either. So there in Colorado, in the middle of winter, Daniel began a second campaign to collect coats for kids. And yes, to raise awareness, he went 10 days without a coat. He endured frigid weather, wearing only a long-sleeve shirt. As I visited with Daniel about his experience, I was struck by his enthusiasm. His vivid descriptions of short-term misery were punctuated by this. You will never take shoes for granted again when you stop at a gas station to use the men's room and you have no shoes on. And in the winter, when driving your kids to school without a coat, you come to appreciate the warmth you throw around your shoulders numerous times a day, without a thought. Going without shoes or jackets was only the beginning. Daniel decided to make other temporary sacrifices. From giving up the ability to walk, his wife rolled him around in a wheelchair, to going mute, to giving up electronic media, to living without furniture. These temporary sacrifices taught Daniel how rich he really was. It made him enormously grateful. It also deepened his desire to be more generous, and generosity is a key virtue of every strong father. In Psalm 37, we read this observation of David. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Psalms chapter 37, verse 21 and 26, New International Version. Notice the impact of a righteous man's generosity. His children will be a blessing. In other words, if your children grow up seeing your generosity, they will be less self-centered and more generous themselves. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, echoing the statement of Jesus at the beginning of this chapter, speaks of the blessing that comes when we seek to bless others. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. New International Version. So how do we do it? Here are some practical ways a dad can become more generous. Time. This is your most precious possession. Are you available to your wife? To your daughter? Do you take time, make time, carve out time to be with the people you love? At dinner or during family times, are you always checking your watch or phone? Schedules aren't bad, but they can enslave us and make us miserly in the way we give time to others. Wisdom and expertise. Since the day you were born, you've been learning lessons and important insights. Don't hoard this wisdom. Share it. Tell your daughter about your successes and failures. Be generous in sharing your experience. Spiritual truth. God's method for spreading the good news of His grace and love is simple. Those who have experienced it are to turn around and share it. The Apostle Paul put it this way. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people, who will be able to pass them on to others. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2, New Living Translation. Money and possessions. The Bible says that we really don't own anything. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Psalms chapter 24, verse 1, New International Version. In other words, everything belongs ultimately to God. This means we are simply stewards or managers of God's possessions, and we should constantly be asking ourselves what God wants us to do with our temporary ownership of them. Affection. I plead with dads all the time not to be stingy with their physical affection. Hugs are almost magical in their ability to keep girls out of trouble. Often a father pulls away from his daughter when she begins going through puberty, but that is entirely the wrong reaction. A dad needs to hug his teenage daughter more than ever. She needs hugs during this turbulent time, and all the research shows that she'll do much better with them. Hug generously, Dad. Words of affirmation. It is so easy for parents to find fault with their kids. We see their flaws and we want to correct misbehavior. There's surely nothing wrong with this. But a father's words of encouragement ought to outnumber any constructive criticism 4 or 5 times to 1. Look for qualities to affirm. Lavish your daughter with praise when she does well, and be generous in your assessment of her. God is generous with us, and He expects us to be generous as well. Pray. God, thank you for your many blessings, and please forgive me for those times when I have not been grateful or have been reluctant to share your blessings with others. Help me to be a more generous man, and to teach my daughter the virtue of generosity. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Have your daughter help you with the garage sale. You'll get time with your daughter. You'll get rid of a lot of clutter in your attic, closets, garage, and basement. You'll get some money that you can then turn around and give to some charity, ministry, or person in need. You'll have stuff left over that you can take to Goodwill or the Salvation Army. You'll receive the joy of having practiced generosity.
Week 19. Gentleness. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 1, New Living Translation. Rachel was a preacher's kid. Like many children of clergy, she knew a lot about God and the Bible. Sadly, she also knew a lot, too much in fact, about the dark side of the church world. She knew what it was like to live in a bubble and be scrutinized and criticized. She saw plenty of hypocrisy in the lives of church leaders and members. She was ridiculed at school. She, perhaps not surprisingly, developed questions and doubts, but felt there was no one she could confide in. As a teenager, Rachel wanted one thing, to be out of the spiritual spotlight. She gravitated toward theater. There in her high school drama department, she met free spirits. Slowly she began pulling away from her parents and questioning their beliefs. Her dad's response was to insist she come to church even more. She complied outwardly, but seethed inwardly. She soon became surly and bitter. Life in the Grace Church parsonage became one of continual argument. Graduating from high school and arriving on her university campus, Rachel finally felt free. She reinvented herself. She partied constantly, went to class sparingly and usually drunk, met a Marine, and ended up in an emotionally abusive relationship. Rachel continued down this dark, dangerous road for 5+ years. Internally, she was miserable. She knew something desperately needed to change, but she didn't know what to do, and she was far too stubborn to ask for help. So what finally changed her? Listen to her words. "It wasn't my father. All he knew to do was to quote Bible verses at me. The minute he'd start in, I'd fire back at him, and the battle was on again. It was my Uncle Bob, of all people, who got through to me. He was actually a pastor, too. He and my aunt were visiting, and of course he knew all about my miserable life, how screwed up I was. I remember we were sitting on the couch, and he asked me a few questions. I was bracing for another sermon, but it never came. Instead, he listened quietly. He didn't say a lot. In fact, I don't remember a single word he said. I just remember he was warm and disarming. I knew he didn't approve of my lifestyle, but still, he was just gentle. When I walked away from that conversation, something had shifted inside me. I remember as I walked out the door thinking, I'm done. I don't want to live like this anymore. Uncle Bob is living proof of the truth of Proverbs chapter 25, verse 15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. New International Version. In Scripture, the word gentleness, sometimes translated as meekness, as in the hymn about gentle Jesus, meek and mild, implies a strength that is kept under firm control. Biblical gentleness conveys the idea of courtesy, respect, the sort of men who used to be described as the strong, silent type. A man who is secure in his strength and so refrains from unnecessary harshness, who believes his strength should be put at the service of others. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah emphasized the uncommon gentleness of Israel's coming Messiah. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3, New International Version. It's no wonder then that when Christ came, he said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, New Living Translation. Christ's encounter with the woman caught in adultery in John 8 is a striking example of his gentleness. When all the other religious leaders were ready to stone this guilty woman, Jesus came to her rescue, offering the perfect combination of grace and truth. Here's what I know. Dads of daughters need gentleness in spades. Girls can be maddening, defiant, and sassy. When they're not getting their way, daughters know how to punch all a father's buttons. I've seen some of the tiniest girls pitch the biggest fits. I've met many young women who can argue circles around their dads. Smart dads could take a page from Rachel's Uncle Bob. Being soft-spoken and responding in a calm and rational manner is the best way to diffuse tense situations. Let's say your daughter is worked up or loaded for bear, as the old expression goes. She is geared up for a fight. If you assume a conciliatory tone and manner, it's like throwing her a curveball. It's like the angry dog that is barking and snarling as it chases a car, only to have the car suddenly stop. The poor dog is thrown for a loop. Now what? You need to enter the conversation having first girded yourself with silent prayer, asking God to grant you self-control, kindness, and patience, and forethought. That's how the wise man responds. Here are some areas where gentleness is especially needed. In correcting your daughter. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, New International Version. In talking to your daughter about spiritual matters, and if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, New Living Translation. In everything you do, always be humble and gentle. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, New Living Translation. What Uncle Bob was to Rachel, you should be to your daughter. A quiet rock of strength, a kind and wise example. Ask God to help you develop the rare and precious quality of gentleness. Pray. God, I know when faced with tense situations I have a tendency to explode in anger, which is not strength but weakness, an inability to control my own emotions. Help me, Lord, instead to power up with humility, gentleness, and a quiet, soft-spoken strength. I pray that with the help of your grace, my daughter might have a gentler, stronger, wiser father. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. If you've been harsh with your daughter, confess that failure to God, accept his gentle forgiveness, and then go to your daughter and ask for her forgiveness too. Tell her you want to be a kinder and gentler father. Then, if you're really brave, ask her to fill out this gentleness assessment. When I do something my father doesn't like, he reacts in the following ways. Circle all that apply. He raises his voice. He turns red. He gets quiet. He gets an angry look. He yells at me. He starts lecturing me. He won't listen to what I say. He throws or slams things. He uses bad language. He lets me know he loves me. He asks me questions. He starts arguing. He makes faces at me. He gets sarcastic. He talks about consequences. He makes threats. He makes me feel stupid. He mumbles under his breath. He calls me names. He measures his words. He talks to me calmly. He is warm and disarming. He talks very slowly. He looks disgusted with me. Ask your daughter this question. How do you wish I would respond to you in conflict situations? Week 20. Grit. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. James, chapter 1, verse 12, New International Version. Grit, determination, and tenacity is an indispensable quality of strong dads. It's the resolve, the strength of character that says, I'm not quitting, I will endure, I will persevere and reach the goal no matter what comes. Whatever you choose to call it, grit, steel, backbone, metal, perseverance, or endurance, your daughter needs you to display it. Far too many times, fathers come up with all these great ideas for how they will raise their kids, great principles they want to pass on, healthy boundaries they intend to put in place, family traditions they want to instill. But having a wise plan is only half the battle, actually only about 15% of the battle. The real test comes in the day-to-day implementation of the plan. Action doesn't take genius. It requires grit. Grit is about keeping your daughter on track. Why is it that fathers can relentlessly follow a plan at work or in training for a race, yet completely wilt when it comes to standing firm on the home front? I'll tell you why. Pooped-out dads come home to daughters who are defiant, devious, and determined to get their way. Talk about gritty determination. I've seen tiny 8-year-olds who can wheedle and whine, moan and complain, press and beg, until they wear their fathers down and out. Suddenly, Dad is saying, whatever, the very phrase he can't stand to hear coming out of his daughter's mouth. While this is completely understandable, it's not acceptable. Men cannot continue to give all their best energy and focus to their work, then come home and give their families the leftovers and dregs. As I said in Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, if fathers recruited even 20% of the intellectual, physical, mental, and even emotional energy they spent at work and applied it to their relationships at home, we would live in an entirely different country. Dad, your grit is needed at home. It's when your daughter is pushing back the hardest that she most needs your perseverance. I don't want to be an alarmist, but it only takes one moment of passivity for your daughter to end up in trouble. If you have clear and firm rules about whom your daughter can spend time with, and you enforce them 99 straight times but relent on the 100th time, you are playing with fire. You simply can't afford to go soft, not even for a moment. You can't afford to lower your guard or relax your standards. Grit means perpetual tenacity, not occasional backbone. Grit refuses to take a day off. You might think, as dads often do, that loosening up and giving in will strengthen your bond with your daughter. If only you could be privy to the private thoughts and conversations of girls. You'll have to trust me on this one. The truth is the exact opposite. Your daughter will respect you more if you don't relent. The moment you lose the grit of your convictions, you will lose stature in your daughter's eyes. My personal and professional experience with daughters of all ages has unveiled for me this little-known secret. Though girls talk in pained and annoyed tones about how strict their dads are, in their hearts, they feel good about this fact. The girls with permissive dads listen and feel envious. Why is this so? Because when a dad stands his ground on the rules and boundaries set for his daughter, it communicates love and concern. If you only had to stand up to your daughter a few times, the process wouldn't be so arduous and exhausting. But you will have to fight for her hundreds of times. You only have 18 short years before she will be on her own. So you have to engage and stay engaged. Every day you have to show up again. You can't go off duty. You always have to be gentle, but you can never go soft. I warn you. She'll try every trick in the book. Crying, begging, nagging, sulking, manipulating, dividing and conquering, trying to get her mother on her side, being sneaky, saying she hates you, lashing out, calling you names. You have to be unflappable. You have to show true grit. You can see things she can't. You know what goes through a 16-year-old boy's mind when he sees a cute girl in a bikini. You know how even one drink can impair a 17-year-old's ability to drive. God has put you in your daughter's life to guide her, and good guides stay alert. They keep pointing and moving in the right direction, even when the way is tough. Your daughter needs you to demonstrate grit in your dealings with her and in every other aspect of your life. When you persevere at a tough job, in a difficult marriage, in your faith, in friendships, in caring for aging parents, especially when those actions are costly, your daughter learns to persevere, to have grit in her own life. The example you set for your precious little girl is priceless. The Bible verse at the outset of this chapter speaks of the blessing and eventual reward of perseverance. And when it comes to fatherhood, dads either have grit or they quit. Don't be a quitter. Pray. God, help me to man up and remain strong, to demonstrate perseverance and grit, even when I'm tired, even in the face of repeated opposition. Give me the will to fight the good fight on behalf of my daughter. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Figure out an age-appropriate challenge to undertake with your daughter where you can both develop and demonstrate grit and determination, like training for and competing in a 5K race or starting a small business or learning a new musical instrument or language. Whatever path you choose, it will provide great opportunities to spend time with your daughter. Work together, and see what makes her tick. It will be a bonding experience to last a lifetime. Make time for this, then go for it. Week 21. Honesty. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other, and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. New International Version. In part two of this book, The Priorities of Strong Fathers, I wrote about how strong fathers make integrity a top priority. Integrity, you'll recall, suggests wholeness and completeness. A man with integrity doesn't live a fragmented life, upstanding at church and conniving at the office. He is high character all the time. He doesn't have a public persona and a different behind-the-scenes persona. What you see is truly who he is. You can see then why honesty sits at the very heart of integrity. The man who is committed to a life of integrity must possess the virtue of honesty. But what happens when daughters watch their dad shade or stretch the truth or get caught in an outright lie? Policeman. Sir, have you been drinking? Dad. Just one beer, officer. His daughter knows for a fact it was at least three. Daughter. Dad, if that show is so bad, how come you still watch it? Dad. I only watched it for a few minutes, then I quit. He actually watched a few episodes and then started recording it on the DVR to watch at some point in the future. Daughter. Dad, you promised you'd take me to get some ice cream. Dad. Eyes glued to the TV. No, I said if you finished your homework by 7, we might have time to get some ice cream. Daughter, well, I'm done with my homework and it's 6:59. Dad, glancing at his wrist. My watch says 7:02. Plus the game's about to start. Sorry. Maybe tomorrow night? It's not just fathers who are guilty. We mothers are too. And it's a problem. Studies indicate that deceit and deception have risen dramatically among kids over the last few decades. One survey determined that 3 out of 4 public high school students cheat on exams. Your daughter is surrounded by friends for whom deception is natural. She lives in a dishonest culture whose lies can have a tragic impact on her. She needs a better example, and your home needs to provide it. I'm a big believer in authenticity and transparency. I'm convinced all secrets hurt. This is why I encourage husbands and wives to have a no-secrets policy. And when your daughter sees you and your spouse living honestly, the results are amazing. When you don't hide behaviors, when you refuse to deny real faults or cover up flaws, your daughter will be more inclined to come clean about her own struggles. I've seen it time and again in my medical practice. The girls who grow up in homes where the parents are primarily concerned about projecting a good image learn to keep the truth about who they are hidden from others. Girls with fathers who keep secrets
are more inclined to marry men who will hide things. Don't be one of those fathers. If you have secrets, come clean. Lead by example. It will be the beginning of a better, more joyful life. Consider three biblical admonitions. 1. Truthful words stand the test of time, but lies are soon exposed. Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 19, New Living Translation. 2. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 15, English Standard Version. 3. Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 25, New International Version. Talk over these passages with your daughter. Emphasize the importance of always being truthful. Stress that if you live a truthful life, you don't have to worry about one day being exposed. Be a truth-teller, even when the truth is hard or humbling. Be honest with your finances, especially when doing taxes or filling out financial aid forms for your daughter's schooling. Be honest about that car you're selling. Let your daughter hear you admit to the prospective buyer that the AC isn't exactly blowing cold air. Be honest in the way you describe events and situations. Be careful not to fall into the habit of embellishing or exaggerating. Be honest in conflict situations. Without being combative, say the hard things that you need to say. Don't back down or chicken out. Be honest about your own failures. Some fathers, fearful of freaking out their daughters, hide dark secrets from their pasts, like a failed marriage, an arrest during college, or participation in an abortion. Your older daughter can handle these hard truths and learn and grow from them. Don't let her discover these things accidentally. You be the one to tell her. The act of sharing them will be an unforgettable life lesson in honesty. One last thing. You'll need to teach your daughter to expect, even to demand, that friends and boyfriends be 100% truthful with her. After all, how can anyone have a satisfying and meaningful relationship that is founded on dishonesty? Smart dads and strong dads are honest dads. William Shakespeare said it well. No legacy is so rich as honesty. Pray. God, thank you for this challenge to be truthful. In our image-conscious, half-truth tabloid culture, it is so easy to be sort of truthful or almost truthful or mostly truthful. But the old saying is true. A half-truth is a whole lie. Show me the areas of my life where I struggle the most with honesty, and give me the courage to live with authenticity and integrity. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Sit down with your daughter and read and discuss Daniel 6 with her. This is the famous story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. It's a fantastic story about the importance of integrity and how, even in the face of grave danger, Daniel refused to live a lie or pretend to be something he wasn't. He was honest and authentic, and that authenticity brought him trouble and blessing. You can talk about real-life pressures to deny the truth, to deny one's faith, to violate one's convictions, and how faith in God can give us courage. Here are some questions you might want to bat around with your daughter. What if Daniel had stopped praying? What would he have gained? What would he have lost? When are we tempted to hide who we really are? If people dug through our lives looking for dirt, what would they find? Week 22. Humility. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 5, New Living Translation. Whenever I talk about the importance of humility, which is frequently, I typically get a lot of raised eyebrows. Here's why I'm convinced the best fathers are humble fathers. What humility is and isn't. Contrary to popular belief, being humble doesn't mean being a doormat for others. Humility isn't a synonym for weakness or self-loathing. Maybe the best way to think about it is to think of those football players who are stars on the field, but who are gentlemanly off of it, who don't boast or brag, who talk about the team rather than themselves, who don't let stardom go to their heads. Humility is about having a right and healthy perspective of basic human worth, your own worth as well as others' worth. Humility is rooted in the belief that dignity and significance are God-given. Though each person is different, no one has more intrinsic value than another. Everyone matters. Everyone is important. Only this mindset is able to ground us, guarding us from the extremes of either self-exaltation or self-deprecation. In his classic book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis noted that pride, the opposite of humility, fights bitterly against this idea of people having equal value. Pride is essentially competitive, Lewis wrote. A proud man gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. Thus, the proud man is utterly self-centered and obsessed with vaunting himself above others. He is forever comparing, always measuring himself against others. As a result, his pride is constantly swelling. Ha, I am better. Or deflating. Whoa, I am inferior. Either way, all the proud man is left with is scorn, either for others or for himself. The humble man, by contrast, doesn't spend time ranking people or agonizing about where he fits in the cultural pecking order. Lewis put it succinctly. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. In truth, humility is looking beyond yourself with the desire to serve others. How we cultivate humility. The Christian faith is rooted in two great truths that, properly understood, lead to healthy humility. The first truth is that we are not okay. In fact, we are sinful and spiritually destitute. We desperately need God's forgiveness, mercy, and help. Embracing this idea keeps us from becoming big-headed or arrogant. The second great truth is that God loves us fully and completely as we are. Embracing this idea keeps us from succumbing to despair and fills us with gratitude, hope, and confidence. After all, if God Almighty accepts us in Christ, and if He is for us, who can be against us? Taken together, these two truths are incredibly good news. Despite my mess, I matter infinitely to God. So does everyone else. Why humility is necessary. Cultivating humility is critical for at least two reasons. One, pride is deadly. Proverbs 16, verse 18 warns, "Pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness before a fall." New Living Translation. C.S. Lewis called pride the great sin, and pointed out that it was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride is at the root of most of the heartache in the world. It's surely behind every conflict. Pride is an enemy of marriage and the killer of many friendships. Two, humility is liberating. It frees us from grandiose, even delusional opinions of self. Humility frees us from the discouraging and destructive habit of comparing ourselves to others. It frees us from the paralyzing fear of what others might think about us. It also frees us from self-absorption, enabling us to move toward others and serve them. As we allow humility to reign in our hearts, we begin to hear different and better voices than what we hear from the world. Humility assures your worth is not in what you do, what you have, or how others view you, but in the fact that you are made in the image of God. Humility asks, what do you have that God hasn't given you? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, New Living Translation. Thereby reminding us that our abilities and wealth, even our very lives, are a gift from God. Humility reminds, your failures don't alter the fact that you are loved and valuable. Humility says, others are not your competitors or enemies. They are fellow creatures you can serve and from whom you can learn. Humility challenges. Instead of concentrating on what you want, give yourself to what others need. Humility whispers,
The world doesn't revolve around you. Therefore, you don't have to be the center of attention or the focus of every conversation. In the verse at the beginning of this chapter, we read that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Which sounds like the better deal to you? Being opposed by God or receiving grace from God? Passing on humility. It's not enough for fathers to cultivate humility in their own lives. You also need to make a concerted and intentional effort to teach your children this rare virtue. I said earlier that it is important to praise your daughter, and it is. But that praise should be based in reality, in honesty and sincerity. No good is achieved by gushing effusively about everything your daughter does, or telling her that she is or needs to be the prettiest, smartest, most popular girl you know. Deep inside, your daughter knows she's good at some things and not so good at other things. She often views her talents more realistically than you do. The harder you push the praise button when it's undeserved, the more she questions herself. Is this the reason Dad loves me so much? You want your daughter to be confident, yet humble. So give her honest praise and teach her that whatever her strengths or weaknesses, we are all equal in the eyes of God. It's really not that hard a lesson to learn. However much the media promote the idea of self, flattering the self, and measuring people's worth in terms of money or celebrity, and so on, bragging, self-centeredness, and egotism are not usually attractive qualities when we see them in other people. We just need to guard against those temptations within ourselves. The single best way to teach humility is to live it yourself. If you talk about humility, but your daughter routinely hears you name-dropping, measuring yourself against friends or neighbors, putting others down, or gloating about successes, she will learn pride. On the other hand, if she sees you being honest about your failures, quietly serving your family, sincerely apologizing when wrong, and treating all people with the same grace and kindness, she will learn humility. When you show through your acts of service and gracious words that nothing and no one is beneath you, you have an enormous impact on your daughter. My challenge to you? Live your life in such a way that when your daughter hears the word humility, she thinks of you. Pray. God, forgive my sins of pride, for putting myself first, for not setting a better example of humility for my daughter. Help me to remember that we are all equal in your eyes, even as we are different, and that I should always seek to exalt you and not myself. Amen. Flex your dad muscles. Ask yourself these four hard questions. Am I frequently critical of friends, family members, or coworkers? Do I immediately judge people, deciding whether they are worth my time? Am I condescending when I address service staff, junior employees, my wife, my children? Am I open to constructive criticism? If you answered yes to any of these questions, make a list of ways you could do better and act on that list. One constructive step that every father can take is charitable work. There is no quicker path to humility and joy than serving others. Find a community or church project where you can help out. Bring your daughter with you, and let her see you work for others with a humble and happy heart. Week 23. Joy. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 22. New International Version. At a track meet for my daughter, I glanced down the hill at the four-lane highway below. About a half mile away, I noticed a large, gray-haired cyclist making his way toward us. After a few moments, I realized it was Peter, a man whose daughter, Elizabeth, also ran track. Peter and Elizabeth were bonded by their love of athletics and the great outdoors. When she was little, he would often take her on walks in the woods. In the fourth grade, when she took up running, he would often jog with her after work at the high school track. On this occasion, Peter was still dressed in his work clothes, with his sleeves rolled up, his dress slacks tucked into his socks, and his tie flapping in the breeze. He was a comical sight.
Sweating profusely, Peter chugged up the hill and parked his bike. Then, without even bothering to fix his hair or remove his trousers from his socks, he made his way over to where his daughter was sitting.